When I was a little boy, we lived in a house without central heating. Come on now, let's have a violins out, please.
Spot. Windows.
Oh yes, yeah. In a morning, the ice, you could scrape the ice off the inside of the windows.
Yeah.
We were very poor. Were you very poor?
Yeah.
We were very poor.
We were.
Pauline was poorer than I was, but we lived in poverty. My father had died when I was 7. My mother had a mental breakdown, and there was no money coming into the house. We just had to bathe. and we had to wash up, and of course there was no instant hot water from a gas boiler. It was all electric, was this house. And she would say to me, "Stephen, go and turn the immersion on." And I would be in my chair, maybe doing a bit of school work or something, and she would always, "Stephen, put the immersion on." And I would run up the stairs with lead in my boots, thinking, "Oh, why is this always me? Why do I have to turn the immersion on?" And she would only leave it on for an hour because, you know, perish the thought that we're paying for 2 hours electricity.
Yeah.
And so she would say to me, "Stephen, go and turn the immersion off." And, you know, I was 7, 8, 9, 10, and I thought this was terrible. I really did. It used to grind on me. And it may sound to you to be ridiculous, but the fact that I can remember this, and incidentally, it was that model of the immersion heater switch, because I searched through Google Images till I found the right model. And I had to face that all the time. And it may sound to you ridiculous, but to me, it was a big issue in my young life. One year, we had a lady come to our church for the Sunday school presentation. Now, I was a very good boy. And that meant that I got first class with honours on my prize. First class with honours was 52 attendances in the year. And I tell you what, they knew exactly who had been there. This was before health and safety, but there was a register. And they looked back, and I would always get first class with honours. I would never miss a single week. And this lady, who was called Joan Hall, Karen looking blank. And do you know how long it took me to find a picture of her on the internet? I nearly gave up because there is nothing, but there's that. And that is what she looked like. She had a broad smile, and she stood there and she preached on verse 17 of that passage that I read to you. You see, I told you I remember some of these things. And what she said was, "Children, children, 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 I want you to do it all for Jesus. Whatever your mum tells you to do that you don't like doing, I want you to never do it for her again. I want you to start doing it for Jesus." And you know what I was thinking, don't you? I was thinking, God's talking to me about that immersion heater. God's not happy with me because I have such a bad attitude to my mother asking me to turn on the immersion heater. And you know what? I took home what she said, as well as my lovely book, First Class with Honours. And I decided that day, when my mother said to me, "Stephen, go and put the immersion on," I decided that I would say, "Jesus, I'm going to put this immersion heater on for you." And you know what? That revolutionised my life. Now you might say, "Oh, Stephen, that's hyperbole. That's ridiculous." Let me tell you, it made my life so much easier because I knew every time I flicked that switch, I was doing something for Jesus. And Paul says this to us in Colossians, do what you're doing for Jesus. In the version that was read to us, he actually says, do this as a representative of Jesus. Do it as an ambassador. In other words, when you show up at people's houses or you meet them in Tesco's, just remember that you have the regal authority of ambassador for the household of God. And do everything you do remembering that you are an ambassador. When I was 18, we had a national campaign called the Theophorus Factor. Now, I don't want to be awful, but who ever thought of that? You know, it's not very catchy, is it? Have you heard about the Theophorus Factor, Mrs.? Well, no one ever had. But it simply meant that you were someone who was a representative of Jesus, and Jesus was real to you. And I remember wearing the badge for a year, and I remember being very happy when they finished with it and I could throw the badge away, because it was a preposterous thing. But you know what? It taught me, when you're wearing the badge, you have to live in keeping with the badge. Otherwise, you're a hypocrite. Yeah. Hypocrite is a critter like a hippopotamus. But it means that you're an actor. It comes from the Greek word Hippocrates, which means actor. And it means that you aren't actually the real thing. And I had to live what that badge said. Just like when I was at home with my mother, I had to turn the immersion heater on for Jesus. I have to do what I do for Jesus. This week, I went to visit somebody, doesn't matter who it was. And you know what? I did this work of a social worker. I helped that person and I made sure they knew who I was and that I was representing Jesus. But what I did for them was nothing directly spiritual. But you know what? The fact I did it for Jesus, yeah, meant the world to that person, because nobody else had ever bothered to do it in anybody else's name. Mm. It was either me or nothing. And I tell you what, I was very well received, and I thank God for that. And this woman on the screen, when I came here to university, she was the pastor's wife here, and when I was seeking to move in the gifts of the Spirit, she said to me, Stephen, come here. So I said, yes, Mrs. Hall. And she said to me, because she did say yes, Mrs. Hall, didn't you? And she said to me, Stephen, I just want you to know that whatever you do, we love you. And it'll be all right. And that was the encouragement I needed to start prophesying and ministering in words of knowledge. All I needed her was to tell me she loved me and that it would be all right. And you know what? That woman had a big impact on my young life. But the biggest impact she had was on me and my attitude to my mother and turning on the immersion heater. Don't ever forget that what you do, when you do it for Jesus, it makes such a world of difference. Because when you're doing something for Jesus, you can't resent doing it. You really can't. My mate Graham Hutchinson, under his leadership in Ealing, when he was pastor there, he rented out the old Ealing church, and it's down Swinegate now, and it's two pubs and restaurants next door to each other, and it's a huge source of income for the kingdom of God. But in his office, he had a plaque, and he thought, well, I can't leave this, and so he took it home with him. And I've checked with him after he retired. I said, what did you do with the plaque? And he's passed it on to the current pastor. But this plaque was in remembrance of a family of missionaries that they'd sent out from York Ealing to the Congo, and they had been butchered just for their testimony of Jesus. They'd given their lives for the gospel. Do you know what? That's a lot more of a call on your life than turning on the immersion heater. But their attitude that they would do it for Jesus, that's what made them number one headline on the national news, and it's what made Elim put up a bronze plaque in memory of them, because they did it all for Jesus. And I suppose what I'm saying to you today is, whatever we do, we have to do it for Jesus. But in that same passage, it's focusing on doing the right thing, but it also reminds us that we should put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Now, I think lurking is a great word. It's a real woody word. It's a word, oh, I like the word lurking. And when I searched on the internet for lurking, I found some horrible critters. And I thought, right, we can't use that. But it goes on to say, you may be sure that your sin will find you out. And that man on the screen, his sin found him out. That man was a great preacher. In fact, I knew somebody who lived around here, who took his holidays in Florida at that man's church because he was seriously ill and was going to die. And he went to that man's church so that man could pray for him, and he was healed, and he came back and he lived for many years afterwards. That man had a great healing ministry. He preached the gospel, but he also had a problem with prostitutes. You see, this man, he thought his huge ministry, his huge church, his huge income protected him. He was a national known man who had his own TV show in America. And he thought nothing would ever catch him out. But you see, sin, by its very nature, will find you out. You know, it's really important that we realise that putting to death these sinful earthly things lurking within you, that when we put them to death, we are acting appropriately for ourselves and reminding ourselves that we are now ambassadors for Jesus. But then it goes on to say the following: clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy. Now, some people tell me that you've got to be tough in this world. No, I think you need to be tender-hearted in this world. My son was treated for cancer for 2.5 years. And whenever he went into hospital, he had no favourite nurses because he loved them all. They were really good. But he did have one nurse that he didn't like. Now, me and Pauline, we couldn't quite work out why, because she was very pleasant to us, very pleasant. But I asked him one day, why don't you like her? And he said, it's because she doesn't love me. And I thought about this. And over the next few weeks, I talked to her a little bit. And I realised that her method for dealing with the pain and death that she saw regularly around her, she shut herself off from it in her mind. She compartmentalised, and she actually had a very hard heart. And my son loved the tender-hearted nurses. He loved the nurses that would treat him and then run in the sluice without any buckets of sick, and they would come out with red eyes. And I noticed this a few times and I thought, oh, I get it. They're running in the sluice to cry. And they come out, and my son loved those nurses. But the ones that weren't tender-hearted, he didn't. The Bible says we should clothe ourselves with tender-hearted mercy. We should clothe ourselves with kindness. You know, some people say, oh, Christians, you're all nicey-nicey. Well, it's better than being horrible-horrible, isn't it? It really is. And we should clothe ourselves with kindness. We should go out of our way to be kind. We should clothe ourselves with humility. Humility is not allowing yourselves to be a doormat. Humility is recognizing that you sometimes need to get down nearer the floor, because that way you have a smaller distance to fall. And I would suggest to you that clothing yourself with humility is a good tactic. Clothing yourself with gentleness. You know, if you think about these, not one of these is British. These are not 21st century Britain. These are first century Jesus followers. And this is how we should be. Be gentle. Be kind. Be tender-hearted. Be humble. And clothe yourself with patience. Now, you know my story about patience. I was praying one day and I said, God, I want you to give me patience. And I want you to give me it now. And if you've got to think about that before you really laugh. But, you know, patience is about waiting and being prepared to wait. And when I realised how ridiculous my prayer had been, I laughed. And I realised that actually God was teaching me patience. And sometimes we need a refreshing lesson in patience. He says, make allowance for each other's faults. Now, that means we have to understand where each other is coming from. Yeah?
Yeah.
And forgive anyone who offends you. Now, for some of you, that's like you'd rather take poison than forgive them. Well, my suggestion is take the poison quickly and let's get it over with, because you're poisoning us. You know, we need to learn to forgive anyone, if for no other reason, for the Lord's Prayer. Mm. You know, and the Lord's Prayer says,
our Father in heaven, you will be done, keep down in
prayer. Yeah, yeah, and?
Forgive those who trespass against us.
Yes, and it goes on to say, if you do not forgive, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. So if for no other reason than the need for forgiveness continually, forgive anyone who offends you.
Yeah.
Don't allow people around you, your family, and people who speak to you, don't allow them to build up the offence so it's so big you've got to agree with them. Forgive. It's really good for you. And the last thing he says is, clothe yourself with love. I have prayed for people who I could not stand. And the longer I've prayed, the more I've fallen in love with them. And you know what? If you can't love somebody, pray for them, because you will learn to love them. It's important that we learn to recognize that there is something of the image of God, even in the smelly people, even in the ugly people, even in the people that you can't stand. There is something of the image of God in there, and we need to learn to love that. And finally, which I've said that twice because I'd forgotten this last line, let peace rule in your heart. That word rule, it's a Greek word that means arbitrate. And if you say to me, well, I want to know what God's will is for me in my life, then here's the secret. Let the peace of God rule, arbitrate in your heart. If you've got no peace, don't do it. If you've got peace, then take that as an encouragement from God that you're all right. But once you've got no peace, turn around and come back. Let the peace of God arbitrate in your heart.
Turn around.
Yes. So,
like that song says,
whatever you do, whatever you say, do it all for Jesus. Remember my immersion heater switch, because that made a massive difference in my life, and I hope today that this will make a difference in your life. I'm looking forward to seeing as many of you as can make it next Sunday night at Living Word Church, where we're going to have a joint meeting with Elim. But what I'm definitely expecting is to see you all at the Holiday Inn, October the 9th at 11 a.m. and forever afterwards. Yeah. I've told them that means every Sunday and Christmas morning, although Christmas morning is 10 a.m. And we're booked forever. And they said, well, how long's forever? I said, well, let's book it for a year and we'll see how we go. So we will be there, and I trust that you will come and do the journey with us. I trust that, like me today, you will count yourself no more than one of those 10 lepers. But I also pray you'll be the one who goes back and says thank you and say, Jesus, what can I do for you? And then do it all for Jesus. Let's pray.
Amen.
Father, we thank you today for your goodness, for your love, for your blessing. We thank you that we've come a long way with you. I thank you, Lord, for the blessing that we've had in this building. I thank you for the congregation of Methodists that we shared with for so many years, and the way that they were very gracious in the way they shared. And Lord, we thank you for them, and we bless them in the various Methodist churches that they've gone to join. And we thank you for the one who's with us, and we bless her for you too, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you are a good God. And so, Lord, we just pray today now, as we leave this place for the last time, that we will dispose of our communion waste in the bins provided, and that we will do so with joy in our hearts, and that we will do that for Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.